Well, along with David, I want to welcome everybody. Thank you for being here today. And I had a service, a funeral service to do on Friday. I did a graveside. And then yesterday, I went out to Wasco and did my sister-in-law's service. And there's things that you learn when you go to the services like that. And one of the things that I've noticed is people that don't even want to think about eternity. I don't know if they don't want to or they just don't. But at times like that, when they're sitting there at the graveside, looking at that site, or when they're looking at the casket up in the front of the church, their minds start thinking about eternity. And where will I spend eternity? And they think, well, if this servant person loved the Lord and served the Lord, well, they can figure that out. And if they didn't, they should be able to figure that out. And so they really give thought to it. Because I'll tell you this, I think it's as close to eternity as we ever get. In fact, the lady that said goodbye to her husband the other day, she said she was with him when he passed. And I said to her, you know, that's as close to the open door of heaven as you get on this earth. Spiritually speaking, of course, and I know we come into the throne room all the time, but because when she was at that bedside and her husband was getting ready to cross over, it was just her and him, but when God opened the door, he only called for one of them to come to him. And he called this servant, come. And he went, and he left her right there behind. I mean, just left her. She was the only one that got to go in. And so you can imagine what I see and experience when I'm in these places. Suddenly, people get real serious about their life. Heaven and hell, God and Satan, life and death. They get serious about it all. Out at Hillcrest here in Porterville the other day, there was a young man there, and I don't know who this man that passed was to him. I kind of think it was his uncle. I was almost to my car. I walked a ways and got out there, and a young man following me looked like he might be 25, and he said, excuse me, ma'am. He said, can I ask you a question, please? And I said, of course you can. And he said, something you said out there just, I don't know how to describe it. It just struck me in the heart. And he did that. Just struck me in the heart. And he said, could you tell me what you were reading that did that to me? And I said, well, I don't really know what you're referring to, but what did it entail? What do you remember anything about it? And he said, I think it was about the part where they go up first and then we go up. I said, oh, yeah, I can tell you right where that is. And he wrote it down on his phone. So let me show you, just in case you were wondering about that. If that young man wondered, I thought, Lord, there's surely some other people the same. Many of you cut your teeth on this scripture. But here's what I read to him. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. And I'm just going to start with 16. We could have started with 13, but if you don't know where it's at, you need to highlight it. It says this in verse 16. For the Lord himself will descend. That means he'll come down from heaven with a shout, and the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first, and then we who are alive and remain here, we're here on earth, they went first, then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. And that was just astounding to him, that we would meet them somewhere in the air and meet the Lord and hear this trumpet. And that's all he wanted to know. And he wrote it in his phone, in his notes, and he took off. So today I'm going to call this message, "What Does the Bible Say About It?" And I'm thinking I just might keep on this for a while. What does the Bible say about certain things? So if you want to know what the Bible says about something, write me a note, put a little note in the back, or give it to one of the ushers. They'll make sure I get it. You say, "Pastor, what's the Bible say about this?" Well, we'll work on that. But I'll have my own agenda for a while, but I'll get that in if you have a question. But I want to know what the Bible says, because in saying all that I just said to you about them having such thoughts of eternity, and see, I told this young man, I said, this is just our transportation there. This is just our mode of transportation. But there is a getting ready for that. And that's what I want to talk to you about this morning, is to tell you what the Bible says about us being on ready or staying on ready, so we'll be ready to get in the lineup and be caught up together, that we don't miss it when it comes. All right, let's go over and go back to the basics this morning. Let's just go back over to Romans chapter 10. And let's just go right here, and we'll pick up some basics. And we're going to see how we can stay on ready, be ready when Jesus returns, because it's much sooner than we think. Amen? All right, Paul is speaking here through the power of the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 10, we'll start with verse 1. Brethren, he says, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. And I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law. Somebody say, that's the end of the law. For righteousness to everyone who believes. So Paul says, the people of Israel, that's where he was, he said this about them. He said, they live under a religious law. They have the law of Moses. They have the prophets. They have the book. They had Moses. And he said, they have this zeal, but not according to God's righteousness. And he says, my prayer to God is that Israel, that they may be saved. That they may be saved. And they would rebel, and they just, when Peter and Paul received the gospel message, and they begin to preach the gospel of righteousness, and it just told us that Christ was the end of the law. So when Christ came, Moses carried the law, Jesus was grace. And so it was the end of the law, but they just could not receive that. The scribes and Pharisees, it was out. I mean, it just wasn't going to happen for them. But there were so many that did come under grace. I mean, they were in the days where a woman had to walk behind the men. They couldn't wear certain materials together in their clothing. They had to wash their hands before they entered a house. There were so many rules and regulations. And in the Old Testament, it talks about the men not cutting the hair off their temples. And so you go to Israel today and you'll see the rabbis walking around. They got these curlicues almost down to here, some of them. And they eat kosher food, and they won't eat pork. So a lot of the same rituals and religion still carries on today in Israel. But Paul says, I just pray to God that they'll be saved. But there's a lot of preachers today that will tell you, well, you know, the Jews get saved like this, but the Gentiles get saved like this. No, no, we all get saved the same way. Nicodemus was a leader of the Jewish people. In fact, he was a Jew. And Nicodemus, the Bible says he came to Jesus at night, probably came at night because he didn't want to be seen around Jesus during the day. And he said, what must I do to be saved? And Jesus said, Nicodemus, you must be born again. And you know the story. Nicodemus says, well, that's ridiculous. How can I go back into my mother's womb the second time? And he says, no. He says, you're saved the second time in the spirit. And here this man was a Jew, but he rejected it. Jesus said, oh, Jesus, I've done so many wonderful things. And Jesus said, well, sell all you have and give it to the poor. And the Bible says he walked. He just walked away. Now, when a person rejects God and wants to reject him, he'll let you walk. He's not going to go and grab you by the nape of the neck and make you come back. That's what we do. So we just like, no, you listen. You know, we try to save people. And we can't do it. Jesus, they turned away from him. He just let them walk. So we don't hear much more about Nicodemus. But I want us to read after Paul says, oh, that's my heart's desire that they get saved. While I interrupt myself, I was on my way to Israel. We were in the plane, and I was sitting next to a lady and man. They were going home from New York. They'd been here to visit, and they were going home. And they ordered their kosher food. And she says, I take it you're a Christian? And I said, yes. I take it that you're Orthodox Jew? She said, yes. And she said, so that you believe that Jesus is the Messiah? I said, oh, yes, I do. She says, well, we don't. And I said, well, that's your call. That's up to you if you don't want to believe. She says, no, he hasn't kept all the requirements that are kept. I said, I didn't call her my sister, but I said, have you read the writings of Isaiah? I know you have because you all keep the Old Testament. Well, we read the first five books. But, you know, it just went on and on. But there's so many that just can't receive that Jesus actually came out of their neighborhood. So this is just passed through time, especially if they grew up in Nazareth and played hide-and-go-seek with him and all those things. They just couldn't grasp it. But today, thank God, I say so many times, I'm so glad that you and I know Jesus. All right, let's look at verse 8. Here's what we're told. So what does it say? I'm telling you today, what does the Bible say about being saved? Verse 8. But what does it say? The word is near you. It's in your what? It's in your mouth, and it's where? In your heart. Our mouth and our heart. That is the word of faith, Paul says, that we preach. That if you confess with your mouth, and then he tells us what to confess. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, look at these next four words. You will be. Some say, I don't believe it. That's too hard. Are you serious? It's too simple. See, religion makes things so difficult. Christianity keeps it simple. That's the way Jesus taught. He kept things simple, and he kept them in parables where everybody could get their hand in the jar to get a cookie. He wanted to keep it simple so everyone would get it. So you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. Verse 10, for with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. And I just said that to somebody the other day. I'm witnessing to them. Because they said, I was inviting them to church, and they said, if I came to your church, the roof would cave in. And I said, you're not that tough. You're not that mean. You're not that bad. And you are not a match for Jesus. You should see the people that we have in our church. If you heard their story, everybody's got a testimony. Where God brought you from, every one of them are different. I used to say it like this. When we first started, I'd say, you tell them that we have black power, white power, brown power, and above all, we got Holy Ghost power. So just bring them on in. No, the roof's not going to cave. You're not that cool. You're just not. And so, he says, so whoever believes on the name of the Lord will not be put to shame. So sometimes you'll run onto people like that that feel very shamed on what they have done behind them. I did this. Oh, if you only knew. Sometimes people will tell you in counseling, or they will admit, I don't want to get too close to people because they'll get to know me. And they'll know what I did, or they'll know who I am. Who cares? Jesus knows, so there's a certain amount of shame. Well, I was this in my younger days. Well, I was this, and I wasn't that, and I wish. There's no reason to wish you were somebody else. Then that's over. That's done. And it says, whoever believes on him with your heart and confesses him with your mouth, you'll be saved and you won't have any shame. You say, well, then why do we have it? Because we choose to. Because Jesus died on the cross. And you know what it says? That it says, for the joy that was set before him, he went ahead and allowed himself to be nailed on that cross. But it said, even though the joy that was set before him and he died for us, it says all along he was despising the shame. They stripped him. He didn't even have a loincloth on. He was laying on that cross totally naked. Totally, and it said he despised the shame. He despised them plucking his beard, and it was humiliating for them to spit in his face. For the names that they called him, he despised the shame. Listen to me, folks. He despised the shame. You know why, brother? So we don't have to be full of shame. So we don't ever have to be ashamed of ourselves. He said, if you were saved, believe with your heart, confess with your mouth. Let me read it one more time. You just saw it, but maybe you've already forgotten it was there. Verse 11, put that up against Sister Kathy. Verse 11, for the scripture says, it's not Pastor Paulette. I'm not saying this. For the scripture says, whosoever believes on him will not be put to shame. So don't add anything to our lives, because we've all got issues and we've all got troubles. I got trouble, you got trouble, all God's people got trouble. So we don't need to add anything to that by being ashamed of ourselves, because he said you don't need to do that. Verse 12. Look, this proves what I just told you a couple of minutes ago. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. Anyone, everyone. He said there's no distinction. Whether you're a murderer, or you were a prostitute, or you were a drug addict, or you've done the most horrendous acts. He said there's no difference between any of you. Maybe you were in Sunday school your entire life. You didn't do any of those things, but you were a sinner that was saved by grace. He said, there's no difference in any of us. We were all saved the same way. The Jew and Greek, nope, you get saved the same way. So those Jews can say what they want to say. But I'm just saying, they must be born again. You got to believe in your heart, speak with your mouth. Verse 13, I'm so glad he brought this here. What's the Bible say about all this? What does the Bible say? It says, verse 13, for whoever calls, read it with me, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's it. We don't have to call on the name of your husband or your wife or your friend or an attorney or a rich man or a poor man or a doctor. He said none of them can help you. You just call upon the name of the Lord and you shall be saved. Woohoo! Hallelujah. All right, well, I want us to look over here at Romans 9:30. Just pick it back up to a chapter behind us. Romans chapter 9 and verse 30. Listen, I closed with this Sunday night. Wednesday night. I came back over here after praying. I said, folks, you know the Bible tells us that he found us when we weren't looking for him. In fact, we didn't even want him. And so I'm going to confirm that right now by the word. I don't like to say things that I don't confirm by the word. So let me confirm that right here. 9:30, verse, chapter 9, verse 30 of Romans. What shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness of faith? He goes, these Jews, man, they kept the law of Moses and they're still trying to keep the law. They're doing everything right, they think, and they're trying to keep the law. But he said, I was found for a people that weren't even coming after me. They didn't pursue me. They didn't seek after me. They didn't hunt for me. They didn't look diligently for me. But I found them. You remember when you got saved? What happened to you? I don't care if you were raised in church from the time you were a little girl or a little boy. There had to be that conviction that came up in you and said, hey, you need to come on over here with me. There's been people that talked about being in a bar room or sitting at a bar and being saved right there or laying in a hospital bed or in some wicked place out on the streets. But what happened? There was this conviction that came from the Holy Spirit. And he began to pursue us. We didn't pursue him, but he said, you weren't even looking for me. You didn't even want any part of me. But I convicted your heart. It's almost like he made us want him. And we came after him. And then I've got to show you this. Oh, my goodness. I could just, Lord, help me. I wasn't going to read 31 and 32, but let me do that, Kathy. But Israel pursuing, they pursued the law and what they could do right to make them pure. They pursued the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness. Why? Because they did not seek it by faith, but as it were, by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone, a rock of offense. And whosoever believes on him will not be put to shame. He says it again. Just believe on him who died for you. And they still couldn't get it. Let's go on down to chapter 10, verse 19. I know I'm giving you a little heavy teaching for some of you that have never heard. You're like, the law, what? Well, come back again. We'll catch up. All right. But let's look at, this just needs to be said. Let's go to Romans chapter 10. Go on down by verse 19. Verse 19. But I say, did Israel not know? The Holy Spirit's asking Paul. Did Israel not know? First, Moses says, I will provoke you to jealousy by those who are not a nation. That was us. Listen, let me tell you something. The Bible, the doctrine of grace, this gospel came to the Jews first and then to the Gentiles. And Peter and Paul, they had to go to the Jews first. Jesus even went to the Jews first. Remember when Jesus was in the house and he was healing people and the lady came and said, Jesus, Jesus, will you heal my daughter? And he said, oh, no. He just called her, this gospel is not for the dogs, he says to her. You say, how could Jesus talk that way? Because he was a Jew. And the Gentile nation was a heathen nation. Anyone that was not a Jew was a Gentile. And that's us. And so God says in this verse, he says, listen, did Israel know? Oh, yeah, Israel knew because Moses told them, I will provoke you to jealousy by those who are not a nation. He goes, I'm going to provoke those Jewish people to this nation, these Gentile people who are less than dogs. But see, Jesus was the law. He not only kept the law, but he was perfect and he was pure and he was the law. But when he went back to heaven, everything changed. And he said, they can no longer live under that. They will now live under my grace and under my mercy and under my righteousness. It won't be by that written law. And so then he says, I will move you to anger by a foolish nation. We were a foolish people if we weren't a Jew. But Isaiah is very bold. He says, they know not only what Moses said, but they know what Isaiah said. Look at this, verse 20. I was found by those who did not seek me. And I was made manifest to those who didn't even ask for me. But to Israel, he says, look what he says to Israel. All day long, I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. And I'll tell you right now, you saw Netanyahu, Israel's prime minister. You'll see him sit here and say, I am so thankful to the Christian nation. I am so thankful to America. We are the most generous nation. And he says, oh, he says, we just love you people, though they don't believe what we believe. But they are provoked to jealousy. And let me tell you something else. People, every day in Israel, Jesus is appearing to them and revealing himself. There are more people saved in Israel today than there ever has been. And they're being saved by not multitudes, but I would say by the thousands. Every month, people are coming to the Lord. So he says, again, I was found by those, they didn't seek me, and I was manifest to those who didn't ask for me, because he knew we would be a different group. Look how many churches around America today are filled with people just like us. We love him, and we talk about him, and we share him with other people, and we live in a way that says, Lord, I live under grace, and I know I've got things. But he said, I didn't come to judge the world. I came to love you. I came to pull you out. I came to separate you from the world. Come out from among them and be ye separate, says the Lord. And, oh, I will receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. John chapter 14, he said, that's the way it is. Well, what does the Bible say about this? Let's go on back over, go to Matthew real quick, Matthew 13, and I'll start closing right here. I want to tell you what the kingdom of God is like. Jesus speaking himself here, he says, this is all of this that I'm talking to you about today, it's the gospel of Christ. And he said, it's like my Father's kingdom. Look at verse Matthew 13, verse 44, Jesus speaking. And again, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure. It's hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. And for joy over it, he goes and he sells all that he has. And he buys that field. Verse 45, and again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who when he found one pearl of great price, he went and sold all that he had and he bought it. And again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet that some cast into the sea and gathered some of every kind, which when it was full, they drew it to the shore and they set out and they gathered the good into vessels and they threw the bad away. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come forth, separate the wicked from the among the just, the wicked from the just, cast them into the furnace of fire, and there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. And then Jesus says, have you understood these things? It's really a big deal. And let me just explain this. The field, there could be different. Some people may say, well, that means this or that. This was a sinner that found this. But I would tell you that most commentaries and most Bible scholars would tell you, and I agree with this, that this is Jesus coming out into the world. There was a big field. The field is the world. And Jesus finds one pearl. Remember when he said, whenever you've got 100 sheep and one of them go away, you go after that one? Jesus said, I came to the world and I found this one that was hidden. And I took care of it. I covered it. I hid it. And I went away and I gave everything I had. I bought it. I purchased that whole field so I could have that one pearl. And when he found you and I and drew us to his love and drew us to his heart, he said, I drew you and I gave everything I had for you. And then he goes ahead and calls us a pearl. A perfect pearl. A beautiful jewel. In the Old Testament, it calls us his jewel. And he said he kept seeking. He's like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls. And when he found one pearl of great price, he sold everything he had. So you can put yourself down. You can say you're nothing. You're not this. You wish you were that. You can say all that. My mom and daddy were this and they weren't good to me. Blah, blah, blah. All you want to say. But Jesus says you're a great pearl. And I went away. And I gave my blood. And I took care of everything. And then I cast this big net into the sea. And you heard what he says to the Jew. I've been calling out to you and calling you and calling you and you ignore me. He's still talking to them here. And he says, but one day that net's going to be pulled like a dragnet from the world. It's not a physical ocean. But I'll pull it. And there will be the good and the bad and the wicked and the just. And I will tell my angels, to those that ignored me, just cast them into the fire where there's hellfire and gnashing of teeth. Cast them into that furnace. It says a furnace of fire. People say, oh, there's no hell. Are you serious? Put that up, Kathy. Verse 50. Cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus said to them, have you understood this stuff? And they said to him, oh, yes, Lord. But thanks be to God for the jewels that he has gathered. And church, I'll leave you with this. He came and he bought our salvation. And you know what he says? Three most powerful words. Come unto me. Come to me. Don't run from him. Go to him. He says, especially those of you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And then he says, lay aside everything that does so easily beset you. It does not matter what anybody else says about you. It doesn't matter. They may assault your character. It doesn't matter one ounce. What matters is what Jesus says about you. And he says, you're a pearl. And I gave myself for you. And when you're tired and worn and heavy, and because we're human, we get that way. Don't act like I'm on cloud 9. 24/7. No, you're not. Now, we may look like it. You make things look easy. But Jesus said, when you get to that place where you're weary like I was and I sit down at the well, if Jesus got weary, who do we think we are? I'm telling you, today I'm tired. I had a busy week. We started out that stewardship meeting and two funerals, Friday, Saturday, and today. But he always gives you energy. He strengthens us. But he said, come to me. So where do I go when I get like that? I go to him. Just go to him. He said, I'll give you rest. So he came just to set us free and make our spirits alive, church. And as I saw this week, he's just going to resurrect our bodies one day. We'll get tired. Our bodies will lay in the ground. Our spirit will be with him. But he came to make our spirits alive and save our souls. And one day he'll resurrect our body if we lay in the grave first. Stand on your feet with me today. Jesus is in the transformation business. He transforms a man of God. He transforms a woman of God. He transforms children and youth. He is transforming this nation. Amen? And this is why he gave us these words. You know what he said? This is what the Bible says in the book of John. He said, I gave you these words, little children, that your joy might be full. I want you to have joy. I don't want you to be unhappy. I don't want you to be ashamed. I gave this to you so your joy would be full. So what is the gospel? Listen, let me give it to you in a nutshell. Jesus was really born. He really lived. And he really died. And he really went away. And he's really coming back. And I want to know how many's going to be ready for him when he gets back. Woo! And he said, when I come back, let me find those who are walking in faith. Amen. How many will be, Lord, help me to walk in faith. Amen. Father, I thank you for this day. It's been a wonderful day. I pray that this hour with the gospel, I preach the gospel today, Lord, and I give you praise for it, Lord. I pray that we'll keep it in our hearts all week, Lord, as we witness, as we meet people out there, and give away what we know in our heart and confess with our mouth. Hallelujah. That you are Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he cause his beautiful face to shine upon you, be gracious to you, turn his countenance toward you, and give you peace. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you all.